Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The doctor is in. This is Wretched Radio. One Gregory Giffert, PhD from Masters University, also the host of Transform, the TV show and podcast, which I've been urging you to start downloading and listening to and benefiting from, happens to be with us in studio. Greg, you're looking bright-eyed and bushy-tailed.
You know, it's been an easy day of fun, calm work with you, Todd.
Welcome to Wretched. We were just over in the TV studio, did 4 TV episodes. You did an episode of Transformed, and you did a bunch of stand-ups. And we've got a dinner meeting. You're young, you whippersnapper.
The Lord, of course.
Keep up, would you? I got to tell you, face-to-face, your Transformed podcast, it is the bomb diggity. Absolutely.
Thank you for your kind words.
One of the finest podcasts out there. And I say that confidently, having never listened to any other podcast from anybody ever. But I am still persuaded yours is the best. You are a biblical counselor. You teach it at the Masters University in, California. It used to be a part of America. California? Is that how you say it?
It's the Republic of California.
Exactly. That is right. Even your logo looks like a little, it could be a little Soviet-y. You're teaching biblical counseling there. Right now, you've got an undergrad, graduate, and a doctoral program That's in right. biblical counseling. There can't possibly be that much to learn. Go ahead and hit that ball right off that tee.
So one addition is online as well. So we do in-person, online, and modular.
You know what? Okay, I just did the commercial. That's not what I was asking for. I wanted, it went into the woods. It was a slice deluxe. It was sort of like Jordan Spieth on the third day of any tournament. You just shanked it is what you did. I'm talking about the depth of biblical counseling. Is there, seriously? Is there that much to be learned? You could get a doctorate.
At each level, you grow in your proficiency. So initially, you're just kind of figuring out where the mountains are. And then you're actually becoming an expert in the mountains as you progress. So is there that much to learn? Yes, if you're including not only the practice, but also the theory side. Yes, absolutely.
All right. You are going to help us today. And when I say us, I'm talking about myself. I need some help. And so you are going to walk me through a biblical counseling session, and we're going to identify what it is that you're doing, right? Yep. So day one.
Yep. Day one, we meet.
You. No. This is going to be a role play. Hi. No, you're supposed to be the biblical counselor. I'm kind of the sheepish counselee. Hi.
Hey, how are you?
Well, I'm here, aren't I?
Yes, you are. Thank you for taking the time to meet with me. I know that's not always easy to do.
Ah, so you're being sympathetic, are you? Empathetic. Which one is it? Were you kind of walking along, so you're relating to my distress a bit.
Yeah, probably more empathetic, hopefully, but yes.
Okay.
And passionate.
And the point of that would be what?
Well, first of all, I want to honor the Lord in the way I treat you, but to gain a relationship with you in which you trust me.
Yeah, that's kind of important, because if you just download a bunch of data, it doesn't relate. So you start out by building a relationship. And then is it a series of questions that all end with, and how does that make you feel?
No, we'll also rotate and tell me about your father. No, but do see that question asking is an important part of us learning who you are.
All right.
So we want to ask questions that pertain to the reason why you're coming for counseling.
You know what I think was the best part of Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer book by Paul Tripp? I get the two mustaches confused all the time. Mm-hmm. Was his section on question asking.
Right.
Do you recall that?
The no section, the love, no speak, do. I think it's the no section, K-N-O-W.
Ah, there, because I'm like, what? What are you talking about, Willis? Yeah, get that you ask questions that actually bring it out. So for it, you know, I come in. I'm a little sad. What sort of questions would you use to start to open me up? And I'm asking this not just for a primer on biblical counseling, but with my kids, with my spouse, who's maybe appearing a little bit blue. How can I be the bucket that goes down into the well of their heart and pulls things that are helpful up?
You have to grow in your ability to ask questions, and not close-ended questions, but open-ended questions that are doing exactly what you just described, which is drawing out what is happening in the inner person. Those open-ended questions are going to be, what's going on? Can you help me understand what's happening? What are you thinking about? In your perspective, is this taking place? Okay, yes. Now help me understand what that looks like. And just getting into that habit of open-ended questions to draw out. And if a person is unwilling to answer questions, that's a separate conversation. But most people, that's why they're coming to a biblical counselor. They want some help. So you're just trying to prime them a little bit. For family, especially family that's open to us asking questions, kids in this case, yeah, we're getting into that habit of saying, yeah, tell me more about that, or help me understand what you mean by that. Mm-hmm. How does that look personally?
See, that's really hard for me because I know the solution immediately. So I have to be a little bit patient. Okay, wait a second though. We're talking teenagers here, and you know what you're going to hear. Whatever. I'm fine. Dad, just let it be. How do I, maybe I can't do anything to break that down. What do I need to do so that I can have entrance to actually ask important questions that get answered?
It's funny because there are people that are just inherently difficult to communicate with. And sometimes, this is not true for all teenagers, but there are some teenagers that communication is not their number one game. So it seems like you almost have to have a willingness to communicate at all times. And as soon as they offer a crack, a little entry gate is the way Paul Tripp describes it, then you now have to move into that gate whenever it's open to you. And most of the time it's after 9 o'clock at night. It seems like it's,
what is, I know he says that and I've heard that before. What kind of Zodiac voodoo are you prescribing here?
This willingness to listen at late hours of the night, that prescription?
Yeah. What is it about the evening that opens up a kid?
You know, I wonder that as well. And I wonder why my mind is shutting down about the time.
I know.
My son's mind is starting to. I think, Lord, give me wisdom and grace to.
Yeah, the kitchen conversations, that can happen. Food doesn't hurt. But if my child is just constantly blocking me, wouldn't that be a sign I probably have some other things that need to be worked on?
Yeah, so you're...
You need to talk into the microphone. Are you new to this? You do a podcast.
I'm dancing. All right. Yes. You would see this as, okay, I am not going to have an intimate, in-depth conversation with my teen if we have zero other communication in our life. So to your point, is there a breakdown in our relationship? Well, yes, there is a breakdown. If we can't talk about basic things, then what makes me think that I can go into the deep end of the pool in this conversation? So how can we cultivate on-ramps for general communication, mutually enjoyable times, sports, hobbies, things like that, so that we can actually move to the deep end when necessary, and then also move back and not stay in the deep end all the time and completely tax each other?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm thinking about homework. For instance, you got any homework? No, I'm all done. You're sure you're done? Yep. Okay. Wait a second. You could go deeper to know what the homework was, how they feel about the homework, just cultivating communication on a different level. Because you're right. You can't just dive into the deep end of emotions.
But that's true in every relationship when you think of it that way. What friend do you have that you only talk about very, very deep things with and you have no other common interests?
That's easy. Jimmy.
Absolutely.
I feel the same way, Jimmy.
Thank you.
All right. So I'm coming into your counseling session. Sorry, we just went down a rabbit hole for a moment, but I come into your counseling session. You're going to develop a relationship with me. You're going to ask questions. Most of the biblical counseling cases, do you use that word? Cases?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Cases are sin issues versus just needing some wise counsel issues.
Or one other category of, depends on how you want to split sin. Is it sin or suffering? So it's not always that this person is sinning. Sometimes a person's being sinned against in that way.
Right.
And then other times, like you've mentioned, it's just general counsel from God's word. There's not necessarily a repentance issue. It's that you have to get someone maybe a little bit more skilled than you in God's word to connect the dots for wisdom on what to do next.
Yeah. So it's a kind of a combo platter, because we have a tendency to think counseling, oh, it must be some sort of mental or emotional issue. And it certainly can be, but it can just be untangling a ball of twine called life.
Right.
And needing an outside perspective.
Right. And many times I'm even seeing generational differences. Our younger generations are the kind that go to counseling for seemingly less sin, problem-oriented stuff. They just kind of want help or want to reflect on things with God's word. And an older generation would actually wait till there's a crisis before you reach out.
There's a different attitude about our emotions, isn't there? Dr. Greg Gifford, he is the host of Transformed, both the TV show and the podcast. I plead with you, start downloading that podcast. Dude, you got over like 5,000 subs on your podcast. It's growing.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah. Good. Little more enthusiasm. That's it. That's the Greg Gifford whoop-de-doo that I just heard there. We will be back with the sublime Greg Gifford next on Wretched Radio.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of The Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside-down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before his execution. He encourages Timothy to persevere amid suffering. Paul had suffered for the sake of the gospel, but he also knew the beauty and power of the gospel. He charges Timothy to cling to and preach the gospel. When you face opposition, do not fear or be ashamed,
but trust God and rely on His Word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All the way from Savannah, ask me how I know. This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Greg Gifford, host of Transform the TV show and the amazing podcast. You're from Sarasota, Santa Monica. Where exactly are you from?
The one and only Savannah, Georgia.
Oh, that's what I've heard you say on your podcast. You know what? It's kind of become it's kind of like a non-drinking game here because we wouldn't do that.
Of course.
Will Greg mention his hometown is Savannah this week?
Okay. Well, you know what? You I'm must not telling like you guys your, any more personal
you
details.
You must like Savannah a lot, but you live in California. You know, we could use guys like you over on this coast. I'm just saying, not that I'm gnashing my teeth or anything. Dr. Gifford, I was pondering what should we discuss? Because there are so many biblical counseling issues that we can dive into. But Jimmy, I think, has provided us the perfect subject matter. Needy people. What was it that you said during the break, handsome?
I just thanked you guys, appreciated the credit that you gave me for the podcast. I worked really hard on it.
All right, if there's a needy person in my life, what might be the cause of that?
I don't know anyone personally that is needy. However, I would say that ultimately, neediness is driven by an over-dependency on people. And yes, as we break that down, as we've talked about on the show, on the podcast, neediness from people typically is stemming from fear of man.
Okay. On behalf of Jimmy, because if he doesn't speak up for himself, Jimmy,
yes,
because I know you're needy, I'm gonna jump in and defend you here.
I depend on you a lot, Todd.
Maybe it's a relational issue. Like Jimmy's been working really hard. I haven't recognized his sacrifice and his efforts and his faithfulness. Maybe I'm the problem. Is that a possibility?
Yes, absolutely.
But it's not in this case.
Oh, in a hypothetical situation.
Yes,
of course. But
right.
You guys obviously know.
It's Jimmy. That's the issue. Okay, so you said it's a fear of man problem?
Think of neediness in a relationship as, I need you to approve of me, affirm me, to make me okay.
Mm.
That's neediness. In the end, whatever you want to call it, text me back, call me back, invite me out, reciprocate gifts, but I need you to affirm me in order for me to be okay.
Okay, that's a little bit hard to swallow. Now, let me try this again, because for instance, children, like even young kids, like a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, who just wants mommy's attention because she's always on her cell phone. I mean, hypothetically.
Right.
It doesn't necessarily mean they're being sinfully needy, does it?
Right. And we could say that we desire respect or we desire appreciation or we desire kind words from individuals. But in the end, what makes us okay is not that from individuals, it's that from the Lord.
We okay.
want the affirmation of the Lord. So as that child progresses, and if mom never reciprocates or she's absent-minded or she's always working or whatever it is, in the end, what would we counsel that young student to do to find their ultimate approval and affirmation in God through Christ?
But that has to be cultivated, and that takes a lot of work. And that maybe takes a long time to do that. If I'm a needy person, what would be my prognosis? How long is this going to take before I stop needing the praises of men?
Well, if you're looking for victory, and if you're measuring this by have you been healed of it, I think you are going to be disappointed because it's most likely going to be that you're progressively set apart from it. But there is no deliverance of it. In fact, you may experience it in different ways for the rest of your life. But progressive change is what the Bible is all about.
Mm-hmm. All right. Could you just, excuse me, just for 1 minute? I want to be amazing for a moment. Jimmy, the yeah. Transform podcast. Dude, the blood, sweat, and tears you put into that brilliant work. You're incredible, dude.
It's too late, Todd.
All right, here's what I'm wondering. If
if being needy is desiring the praise of men, I'm wondering about conversely, another type of person who never says a flattering thing, never gives a compliment, an encouraging word. What's going on in that heart?
That heart is equally functioning. First of all, it's not like that heart is failing to function. When a person is failing to consider others and say, you know what, a word of appreciation or telling my spouse I love them right now or telling my child good job, that heart is going to be something maybe concerned with their own comfort, or they're not taking the additional steps to care for other people. They're doing what's easy to them. And that heart may be perfectly at peace with not receiving any praise from anyone, but they're letting their own comforts begin to be what they're driven by. So it's uncomfortable to say, you know what? You did a really good job on that. You know what? Thank you for that. So that heart has to start to say, well, in the end, I may actually have to do things that are uncomfortable for me, like telling people how much I appreciate them, or telling my spouse I love them, or doubling back with my kids and reminding them of the good job that they're doing. Something along that. Now, does that mean that every heart is motivated by comfort that is expressing itself in a lack of respect or kind words? No. But if you give in to what's natural to you, most likely it's your own comfort.
What about fear of man? I'm thinking, I don't want to say something good about you, because that could mean that you're better than me and I think I'm better than you. Something like that. Or pride.
I was about to say, or pride of not wanting to acknowledge that you are good and that you're doing something great, or that I'm thankful for you, because that might insinuate that you're better than me.
Mm-hmm. And I don't think that.
Yeah, I'm inferior, whatever it is.
Right. Which is why you need to speak somebody's love language.
Yeah, what's yours, Don?
I have no idea, Greg.
So I'll speak it.
Not knowing what it is, let's keep you mum, if you don't mind. Somebody actually the other day, somebody asked about love languages. Sure. And his needs, her needs. I know Bill Harley, so that aside, he's a really nice man. He's a psychologist or psychiatrist. The basic premise is figure out what your spouse really digs. Do that, then she'll figure out what you really dig and she'll do that for you, and you will have mutual satisfaction. And my take on that is that's not Christian. Christianity is, what do you need? How can I fill that need? How can I help? Regardless of what I'm going to get back, was my analysis of the love languages accurate?
I would add just one addition. And so,
because you have to win. Go ahead.
Yes. In the end, I do think it is inaccurate, because in the end, if I say I can only be spoken to in this way, otherwise I don't hear you, that is extremely problematic. And any long-term relationship is going to suffer when you say, you have to talk to me in this way, and that's the only way I can receive communication. David Pallison said, biblical love is multilingual. I learn how to speak to you. I learn how to speak to others. I learn how to receive love from you. I learn how to receive love from others. So in that way, yeah, if I'm saying you have to talk to me this way, agreed, not Christian, wrong, unbiblical, and it actually turns into demands, which, as Ken Sandy would say, escalates to me punishing you if you don't do what I wanted you to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's James 4.
James 4, yeah, all the way.
Sliding down. Mr. Peacemaker, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper?
I don't know. How would you define peacekeeper?
You're asking me? You know the answer. Peacekeeper is somebody who will just, I'm not going to bring it up. I'm going to keep the peace, because I know she's going to blow up if I bring up the way she parks the car in the garage. So I'll just let it be. Okay. A peacemaker says, no, I'm going to dive in and it might get, you know, a little, we're going to have to work through that, but we're going to make peace.
Got it. So I understand.
Didn't you read his book? It's a really good book.
I thought it was peace faker. So when we say peace faker, that's what I'm hearing you say here. So that's not making peace at all. It's brushing it under the rug.
Right.
And oftentimes it's motivated by, I worship peace, not Jesus Christ, and I'll do anything to keep peace, instead of seeing this as, I need to please the Lord. And at times, temporarily, other people may not appreciate the fact that I spoke the truth in a gracious and loving way, and yet I still honored Christ.
Right. So it's idolatry.
idolatry of peace.
Wow.
And then you don't even get peace in the end. You get more relational tumult.
There's the irony. If you don't do it right with the right motivation, you're not going to get the very thing that you seek.
That's right.
Which is actual peace. That's irony right there. Perhaps you can smell it wafting through. Dr. Greg Giffert, he's not the smell wafting through. Although it's been a pretty long day for you.
It might be me,
son. Actually. Yeah, it could be a little bit, both of us. Dr. Greg Giffert, he is the host of the Transform TV show. We are in the process of actually shooting season 3, if you haven't seen seasons 1 and 2, and considered availing yourself of the Sunday School Guide. It's an outstanding resource. And don't forget about that podcast where we cover subjects like help, I'm stuck, transformation of your words, listening to understand, keeping current, and so much more. We'll begin tackling all of those next with Dr. Giffert on Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. We start today in the state of Montana, where a federal judge has struck down a law defining male and female, deeming it unconstitutional. The judge ruled that Senate Bill 458 failed to meet the single title rule and didn't properly define the word sex. The bill had stated that female means a member of the human species who, under normal development, has XX chromosomes and produces eggs, while male means a member of the human species who has XY chromosomes and produces sperm. It also defines sex as the organization of the body parts and gametes for reproduction with exactly 2 sexes in humans. Sounds pretty clear to me. But the judge claimed he was uncertain if sex referred to binary biology or intercourse. Moving to Ireland, experts are warning that a proposed hate speech law could censor the entire internet. That's a massive feat, but the bill currently pending before Irish Parliament would make it an offense to possess material that could lead to hatred, punishable by up to 5 years in prison. The journalist behind the Twitter file spoke at the Irish Parliament, stating that there is no hate crisis in Ireland and that the case for censorship was brought about by elite panic. He suggested that the goal may be to censor the entire internet. The bill offers no clear definition on what constitutes hate, which leads experts to warn that it could pave the way for criminal prosecution of a wide range of expression. It would also impact social media platforms with international headquarters in Ireland. In Oklahoma, a federal judge has temporarily blocked a law cracking down on illegal immigration after a lawsuit from the Biden administration. The laws would have made illegal immigration a state crime, allowing for arrests and potential jail time. But the judge said that the law appeared to be in conflict with federal law and issued a temporary injunction. The Oklahoma Attorney General vowed to appeal the decision, stating that while today's court ruling is disappointing, I won't stop fighting for Oklahoma and our right to protect our borders. The legislation would have allowed state law enforcement to arrest people for entering the U.S. illegally, with penalties including up to 1 year of jail time and a $500 fine. Finally, in a surprising turn of events, the Tractor Supply Company has announced that it is reversing course on their woke initiatives following backlash. The retailer, known for selling farm equipment, faced potential fallout similar to other major corporations who have embraced wokeness. In a statement, the company said that it had invested millions in conservative causes and would refocus its efforts on rural America. They listed several actions they would take, including no longer submitting data to the Human Rights Campaign, eliminating DEI roles, and withdrawing carbon emission goals to focus on land and water conservation efforts. Better late than never, I guess. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Lexicon. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or manifestation, and he is God, the third member of the Trinity. His work is not to provide emotional highs or show up in glory clouds or gold dust. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Passive aggressive without the passive part. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy throwing daggers at the good. He's company man.
I thought we could have secrets around here, Todd.
There are no secrets. This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Greg Giffert in studio being reminded that his Transform podcast segments are to be 11 minutes.
said the producer of the program repeatedly.
And not 12:30.
I am deeply sorry.
See, it's better to edit yourself than to have him do it. Trust me. You want to choose the words that you delete, not Jimmy. Dr.
Gibbons. I trust Jimmy.
Speaking of your podcast, your masculinity podcast, which just wrapped up, was really good except for one attribute that you didn't tackle despite a friend sending you a text encouraging you to deal with. Oh, and you don't remember what I asked. It's okay. My love bank has just been depleted and you're not making me happy. Semnus.
Yeah, explain this to me.
Semnus, you seem to remember it when I texted it to you. Dignified, that a young man should be dignified, said Titus. Old men should be dignified. Everybody's supposed to be dignified. Would you consider that one of the attributes of being a biblical man?
If by that we mean respectable, other people can look at you and you earn dignity through your conduct, yeah. But if by that we mean I wear a three-piece suit, a top hat, and I have these customs and courtesies that correspond to Western life, no, I don't think that we have to be Westernized to be true biblical.
No, but okay, but I agree with that, that clothes don't make you genuinely dignified, but there are some clothes that you would say are more dignified than other clothes.
And contextually inappropriate as well. More than dignity, but now even inappropriate or sinful. Yes, of course.
Yeah, that it's maybe. Okay, we're on the clothing thing here, which everybody agrees with. There's never a disagreement about clothing, yeah, especially when it comes to going to church. Right. Everybody's happy about it. That as you get older, presenting yourself in a way that speaks, I'm not a child anymore. Right. I'm mature. I don't chase after childish and frivolous things. It can be communicated through clothing.
I tell my students at Masters that if they want to be treated as a child, then they just should wear flat sole shoes, ripped up jeans, a t-shirt to their jobs. And over time, what they're going to realize is that people are treating them according to their dress standards, and they have to earn with greater diligence respect because they've kind of put themselves at a deficit in that way.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if you dress in a way that's not flashy, it's not distracting, it communicates a level of discipline and attention to detail, then yeah, I do think in that way, including this being true for men, that you are going to earn a level of respect simply based off the way you're carrying yourself.
So what I heard you say is wear a suit and tie to church. Did I get that right?
No, let me say it all over.
Okay, well, I'll just rewind the tape if you don't mind. All right, some of the attributes of being a biblical man, Semnus would be, there's anything that tells us how to behave really is about being a biblical man, because being a man isn't about how much you bench press. Being a man is how much you look like Jesus Christ. So wouldn't you say that really any admonition, any command imperative in the New Testament would be how to be a man?
To a degree, yes. But I would also say there are commands that are distinct for men and not for women.
All right, let's hear some.
Courageousness.
Uh-huh. The movie.
You are acting unmanly if you're not courageous.
Meaning I need to jump in front of a locomotive to stop it from hitting a farmhouse?
Meaning if you're in a circumstance and there's you and a female, not your wife, not a daughter, and you allow her to become your human shield, you're acting in a way that is unmanly. Why? Because the Lord has called you to be strong and courageous as a man. To act like a man, 1 Corinthians 16, is inherently to be courageous.
Mm-hmm. Could I, in any way, shape, or form, extrapolate that and apply that to the military?
Military service would be an expression of that. And maybe even those who were conscientious objectors to fighting and refused to carry a gun could also be an expression of courage, because combat is not the equivalent of courageousness, yet obviously it's a place where it's clearly demonstrated.
All right, but I'm what I was getting at is, should it be the men that go marching as to war?
Ooh, this is a dicey one.
I don't think so.
Should it be that the men are the only ones who can go
No.
That's what you're asking.
Okay. But
are you saying
to be clear so that somebody doesn't try to make the argument by the exception, can women serve in support of? Absolutely. Should they be the ones on the front line taking the bullets? No. That's dude work.
My opinion on that, and people have asked me about this as a veteran, is that whatever the qualifications are for infantry,
mm-hmm.
if a woman decides to apply for the infantry,
mm-hmm.
then the same requirements for a man mm-hmm. should be applied to a woman,
mm-hmm.
and she should be given that opportunity to fight. Does that mean that she has to or should? No, it doesn't. But it means that if she would like to pursue that, she can. There's nothing that inherently disqualifies her from the infantry.
Well, being skilled, but we're talking about from a Christian perspective, should men be okay with women going out and taking the bullet?
Women and not them? No. So let's
them distill, and women.
Let's distill it down. We're in our house. We hear a window smash. Who is the one that should get up and go check what smashed that window? The male is the one who should get up.
Okay.
And if you're like, okay, I'll wait here, honey, while you go look. If I said that to my wife, you go check it out and let me know. I am acting in a distinctively unmanly way.
Right. All right. So that's the lesser. The greater would be a nation. Somebody smashes the window on the country.
Who has to go?
Should go.
Sure. If you're using that as should, then yeah, I would say yes. Then there's a draft that takes place or a voluntary enlistment and men go.
Okay, because we were very close to having a disagreement, you and I. And you know what that means, don't you?
We must be enemies.
And I'd have to blog nasty things about you.
Don't worry. Wait till the next Transform podcast comes in. Jimmy, take care of it.
I'm going to help you.
That does tend to be a bit of a prevalent challenge in the evangelical blogosphere world that we can lovingly disagree on things.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, wait, okay, biblical counselor, man. When we see people online that get rather, well, let's just say snarky toward another Christian over what is a secondary or tertiary issue, what's going on? What's the issue that is causing somebody to be kind of divisive, if you will?
Do you believe that social media is the best place to express disagreement? Number one, I personally don't think it is. It's such a concise word count. There's no nuance. It's two statements, and often people don't want to hear nuance. So number two, what's going on? Maybe just the lack of awareness, lack of communication skills, maybe just the personal irritation towards that topic, and they're taking it out on you. I mean, honestly, like, you're probably more well-versed in receiving some of those criticisms than I am on what you believe to be the contribution of the heart there.
Well, I think you're right about social media playing a big role in it, because let's just, most likely, for instance, you're going to podcast over there about the role of women in the military. I'm going to podcast over here, and we're kind of coming at it maybe slightly different and being clear on some words like should or would. And I don't know you, so what do I do next week? Ginsu knife you, because I don't know you. And I think that we're set up to, I think social media is a lot like cable news. It's just set up for the fight. Mm. And so I think social media does contribute a lot to that, because now, having said that, I do believe that there is a danger of compromising when you do get to know somebody.
Agreed. You're overly eager to maintain the unity and unwilling to actually speak something that's truthful, and you can put your finger on the text in the Bible and say, this is why this matters.
Mm-hmm. So relationship is important, but at the same time, you do have to be a little bit careful that the relationship doesn't supersede right and speaking truth and maintaining your position. Yes.
And one of the things that I think is also important is, do you have a rubric for what you're willing to disagree about and what you're willing to overlook? Because there, if you just are going to disagree about every minor opinion that you have and someone else disagrees with, honestly, I think you're going to be in battle the whole time.
Yeah, you're going to be A.W. Pink.
Really? Was he a...
Oh, yeah.
One of those.
Yeah. And it's interesting because he's great to read.
Yeah.
But he had no friends and he didn't belong to a church because he couldn't find a church that was good enough.
Pure enough.
And I don't want to be A.W. Pink in that regard.
But on the other side, we have to know there are certain absolutes of our faith that are worth disagreeing about.
Absolutely. But you got to know the difference. Dr. Greg Giffert, the host of Transformed, the TV show, and the podcast, which I commend to you. We will continue talking like men next on Wretched Radio.
All right, folks, get ready. Grab yourself a comfortable chair, a box of tissues, and get ready to go on a bit of a roller coaster ride, because that's what's going to happen if you pick up Safely Home by Randy Alcorn, a book that's been making even the toughest men cry like babies who drop their ice cream. Safely Home will challenge your faith, it will question your comfort, and it will make you reconsider how you view the lost. It is a straight-up sucker punch with hard-hitting questions like, are you ready to suffer for your faith? Are you ready to die for it? Yeah, it's that intense. And don't take my word for it. You can actually read a sample right now in the Wretched store at wretched.org. And remember, when you purchase the book, tissues are not included, but they are heavily recommended. Seriously, stock up. Grab your copy right now of Safely Home by Randy Alcorn at wretched.org and get ready to have your faith strengthened like never before. Just don't say we didn't warn you. Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. Let me tell you just how this ministry is going to be changing lives later this year. With your help, meet Dr. John Krotz, one of the new powerful voices who will soon be joining this ministry later in the year. Dr. Krotz is a pastor at Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. He holds a doctorate of ministry from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Dr. Krotz has also authored several books, including Graciousness, Tempering Truth with Love, and of course, Loving the Church. His work focuses on theology and pastoral care, helping believers grow in their faith and their love for the church. And your support can help bring more voices like Dr. Krotz to the forefront. Just join our $250,000 match campaign, which is happening right now. You can visit wretched.org/fellows to see how you can partner with us, and together we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical, teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church, which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver His timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, wait, the Masters University, the Masters Academy International, could it possibly be? This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Greg Giffert of the Masters University. Any relation to the Masters Academy International?
Absolutely. Closely connected.
Closely connected because the Masters Academy International, down the street from Masters U, you guys are in,
Newhall?
Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
Give me the bigger city that it's
near. Santa Clarita.
That's what I thought I was going to say, Santa Clarita. Right. All right. Well, the Masters Academy International, they're actually housed at Grace Community Church with the Masters SEM. You maybe don't. Well, that's where they're located. Trust me.
I trust
I've been
you.
There.
I trust you.
Didn't you get invited? I'm sorry to hear that.
You know what? It's probably in the mail.
Yeah, probably. They give you really nice pens. Really nice pens. I think it's that ballpoint thing that MacArthur and Lawson have going on about writing out their sermons. All right. It's kind of a little cultish, but that's what it is. So at the Master's Academy International, you don't know this. We're trying to send 10,000 MacArthur Study Bibles to the Philippines. Did you know that?
I did hear that, actually.
Oh, cool. So we're getting really, really close. So if and you can perhaps get us to 10,000 or even more, the MacArthur Study Bible distributed to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines who are in good churches, but they can't afford a study Bible, we would like to bless them. If you can participate in that blessing, visit wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible. Talking about, and this, it just seems, can you think of three more qualified individuals to talk about masculinity than Greg Gifford? You know, this is a really bad idea. This is a really
you
bad
already put me in it.
Idea. All right. You did a wonderful series on your podcast about biblical masculinity. Being courageous is one. Here's another one that stuck out to me. Hard work. That's a godly attribute of a man.
And not only is it a godly attribute of a man, I'm going to say, okay, think of manhood 13 and up. So we're not just talking about once you turn 18, you learn hard work. That you're acting in a way that is unmanly when you are being lazy, because laziness means that you're now depending on others to provide for you. And you should be able to eat your own bread, to use the biblical term. Eating your own bread, working hard so that you can provide not only for yourself, which is, it's pretty basic for a male. You should be able to provide for yourself. But the Lord uses men to not only provide for themselves, but to also provide for others. So that man should feel that they're at step one, ground level zero, when they're able to provide for themselves. But their call is to not only provide for themselves, but to provide for others that are around them.
Now, you said something on your podcast that caught my ear, because I suspect some people went, hey, pal, that number is arbitrary. You said something like, you're 20, you're 22 years old, and you're relying on mom to deal with, like paying the bills or doing adulting. You say you ain't acting like a man. You going to stick by that?
Yes, I will. I will hold fast to that one. I actually think that by the age of 22, if you haven't learned how to work hard, you're cruising for a bruising, mister, because you're not going to snap into it at 23 and 24. And if you're not careful, you're going to develop a character trait of being lazy that's going to be, apart from God's Spirit changing you, you will be a lazy man. So yeah, I'm very comfortable saying that.
Yeah, help me out with this, because it's something that I've been working on. I'm going to be speaking to a group of young people, and I'm trying to articulate that a young man hears these biblical truths and it's like, yeah, got it. How do you encourage them to, no, commit to it? So get up in the morning. Don't sleep in until 2 in the afternoon. Start doing stuff, because that is the godly way, and you will be blessed and you will grow and you'll become more like Jesus Christ. Yeah. How do you persuade a young person things like, look, you need to be a member of a local church? No, articulate the mindset that should desire that. You tracking with me?
I think I am. You tell me after I attempt to answer this if I'm tracking. I always appreciate when a person starts off with the biblical case and they paint it not in a thou shalt or else you will, but a vision of the good life. So start with the portrait of, where do you want to be when you're late 30s? You want to be living at home? Do you want to be dependent on mom and dad to provide for you? Is that what really excites you? I mean, fundamentally, no. Most men are thinking in high school years, early college, like, I want to be standing on my own two feet. I want to be a provider for my household to whatever degree that looks like. I want to be independent for sure. Own a home, be able to provide for cars to my home. Okay, well, if that's what you want, then I can say that's what God wants for you. Not in a materialistic way, but God wants you to be a hard worker and a provider in that way. So instead of me saying, y'all are a lazy generation, This generation
is
they're just lazy. They don't know how to work hard. I honestly think the young men are gone. Like, you've just lost all of them. But if you say, you know what? The thing that you want is actually what God wants in this. And doing it the way that he has prescribed by honoring him through his word is the means to getting that level of independence, which comes from working hard, bearing the yoke in your youth.
That's exactly the direction that I'm thinking. Also, the willingness to commit to it for the long term. Because I think most of us would prefer a quick fix. So, okay, I'll work hard on Monday. I didn't get a raise in the corner office on Tuesday. No, just commit to it because it's the right thing to do. It's the godly way to live. And ultimately, you'll see the fruit sometime. But it's the, I got to have it immediate or I quit.
Yes, this generation almost has to be coached. And I find this generation to be receptive. And I'm talking about high school, college. That's typically where I'm teaching. This generation has to hear that your first job is not the place that you most likely dreamed of. You're going to work in your first job and do things that you didn't anticipate. And the reason you went to college or trade school or learned to craft is so that you could continue to move to that more enjoyable position and more enjoyable. So your first position is not going to be the one you dreamed of. Reverse engineer. When you turn 30, at the age of 30, you can potentially have your dream job or starting your dream field, but there's 10 or 12 years of grinding.
It's just gonna take some time.
Slogging it out.
But you'll grow weary and you're gonna throw in the towel if your motive is, oh, I'm just gonna be able to have the stuff that I really dig. Well, no, that's not gonna help you to create endurance. It's got to be, I'm committed to doing things God's way.
I agree.
I tend to think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, and it shows you follow the statutes, you think on God's word, and look at all the fruit that not so the ungodly. And I find, especially for Christian young men and women, well, yes, I do have my foot in the precepts of God, but I still go to the university. And you think that you've got a foot in both worlds when the reality is no, you actually have 2 feet in the unbiblical world. Mm. You've got to have both feet planted, committed. I am going to do things God's way, trusting he knows better than I do.
Yes. Committing your way to the Lord.
Oh, look at that, a Bible verse.
To the Lord.
Look at you. I think you're a biblical counselor or something. All
commit
right.
It. You
all right. All right. Another word that describes a biblical man I thought was rather interesting. Chivalry, honoring women. Was a term that you used to say, that's what a biblical man is.
Yes.
Are we talking about pulling out the chair, the opening the car door?
Yes, maybe, depending on how they relate to you. So my basic thesis in that episode was to say, look, you have to identify who this lady is and how she relates to you. And after you've done that, you then treat her accordingly. And there's two general categories. It's as a sister or as a mother. So I'm going to treat you like I would my own sister, or if you're older than I am, I'm going to treat you like a mother. So yes, there are times when I'm opening doors, I'm holding bags, I'm grabbing a jacket or sharing a jacket. And then there are times whenever I'm holding back on doing those things because I don't want to miscommunicate, hey, I'm not going to give my jacket to a total stranger lady, and I don't want to give off the wrong impression. But in the end, my goal is to act honorably to all women. And as a man, I see that it is a special duty that I have. God has given me the strength he has given to us as men to protect women and to honor them, not to exploit them and or use them.
So you're going to a door and you see a woman coming behind you. You open it and she says to you, do you think I need the help of a man? Are you going to insist she go through it, or will you walk through it and say, my bad?
Yes, every time I would choose the latter, I would say, my apologies. I wanted to simply show honor to you, but you do what you feel is best.
And leave it at that. Most women, your contention is most women, if it isn't done with a, well, let me take care of that
exactly.
for you, Toots.
That's right.
They're going to probably appreciate it.
I have yet, and I know my experience is not authoritative, but I've yet to experience a circumstance where me or my boys open a door for a lady and she say, how dare you?
Right.
Oh, I'm sorry. I've just never experienced that.
No, and you probably won't, because that's what it means to be a biblical man. Dr. Greg Gifford, the Transform podcast, I commend it to you most heartily. And don't miss Transform, the TV show. It comes with a study guide for Sunday school and youth groups. Dr. Gifford, thank you very much. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.